Matthew 25, we're going to read 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say unto you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus. I pray, God, that you'll speak to every heart here tonight. That you'll anoint your servant, Lord, to speak the word, God. We want your will. And we ask, God, right now that your will touch every heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to speak to you tonight. Are you living like a fool? Are you living like a fool? Jesus taught many times in the New Testament in what is called parables. A parable is a similitude or a symbolically fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral. And Jesus taught many times in parables, the parable of the sower of the seed in Luke 8 and the wedding garment in Matthew 22, the parable of the vineyard in Mark 4, just to name a few. There were much deeper than they appeared at first glance and convey real life morals and situations. And I ask you, what do the virgins represent? What do the virgins represent? Well, the Greek word for virgins is parthenios. It's an unknown origin, but it's a maiden, or by implication, an unmarried daughter or virgin. It implies, folks, unmarried daughter. These are not just any unmarried daughters in society, but they represent the people of God, whether man or woman. They are also called the bride of Christ. In Revelation 21, verse 9, it says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. The New Testament and the prophecies of the Old speak of a bride of Christ. The bride, folks, represents the unmarried daughter of the virgins, as they are called in Matthew 25. And I want you to understand something tonight, folks. Amen. If you understand anything, understand this. We are not married to Christ until the time of the wedding supper of the Lamb. You read about that in Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen of the righteous of the saints. And he saith unto me, why, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now notice here, I can't get this done. Rip it off. You make yourself ready. You have to put on the righteousness of the saints. Let me tell you something. Just because you're baptized in Jesus' name and been filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, that does not guarantee you to walk through the pearly gates. There are people sitting on pews today in apostolic churches that will not make heaven their home. You have to make yourself ready. You have to put on the righteousness of saints. You can still be lost before that time. And evidently many people who claim to be gods will be lost, folks. And because they're living like a fool. Many people who call themselves Christians will be lost. The scripture speaks about the wise and the foolish. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. You see, the definition of five of the wise is means thoughtful, discreet, and having a cautious character. The definition of foolish is morose means dull or stupid or heedless, absurd, moral blockhead. Amen. For this parable, the word heedless would really cover all three of these issues. See, in your relationship with God, you can be thoughtful and cautious, or you can be heedless. Amen? Heedless means without heed or care, initiative, careless, thoughtless, unobservant. The synonyms of heedless is daydreaming, disregardful, foolhardy, goofing off, neglectful, neglect, oblivious, sloppy, thoughtless, uncaring. You see, here's a concept. Neglect, ignoring the things of God. You see, we can't afford tonight to be heedless in our walk with God. Now, Paul wrote to the Hebrews in Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 3, he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Folks, some hold to the belief that once you are saved, you're always saved. But Paul speaks here to the need to give more earnest heed. Amen? Because, see, we are not to escape the wages of sin or neglect a great salvation. Five of those virgins in Matthew 25 neglected their salvation. And when the cry came forth, behold, the bridegroom is coming. The wise or the thoughtful or the cautious have their lamps ready, and the heedless or the foolish were not ready when the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in the door, and the door was shut. In Matthew 25:10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. You see, because of their neglect with their walk with God, 5 of the 10, or 50% of the people, were lost. I ask you, are you living like a fool? The title of this message is, Are You Living Like a Fool? You see, if the call was made today, the bridegroom cometh. The bridegroom cometh. Either by the rapture or by the grave, would you have to go get oil in your lamp? You see, Jesus admonished us in Matthew 6:33. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Have you sought first, folks? I ask you tonight, have you sought first the kingdom of God in your life, or is God in second place? Is your relationship more important to you than God? Come on, is your job more important to you than God? Is your pride more important? Where you can't tell somebody, I'm sorry for acting that way to you. Or I'm sorry I had an attitude towards you. You see, we think of people who are lost when they don't come to church and we hear they're out carousing the bars and all that kind of. I'm telling you, you could sit right here tonight and you could have an attitude toward your brother or sister and die and go to hell. Because you're living like a fool. See, we don't always think about it that way. Oh, just because I have an attitude, or just I don't want to talk to this person, or I don't like that person, or come on. Have you sought first the kingdom of God in your life, or is he second place? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Do you think you'll receive if you don't come out from among them? If you're not separating yourself from the world, you think he'll receive you? You think you can be like the world and do what you want and still think you're going to go to heaven just because you're sitting in a Pentecostal church? If Paul or Jesus were to meet you on the street, could they tell you are a Christian, or would they reach out to you with the gospel message of one of the lost masses of humanity? Oh, I would like, hey, do you know Jesus? Well, I'm an apostolic. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that. Come on. Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 2:32, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Are you guilty of forgetting God's days without number? Folks, we will not escape if we neglect so great a salvation. Are you living like a fool? Forgetting God. Walking in the worldly ways. Putting God off as second or third in your life. You see, let me tell you something, folks. I try to keep my priorities straight. I want God first in my life. I want my wife second, my children, and then my church. And all the rest can follow behind those four. You see, my extended family and friends are below there. Hobbies and on things, on down. I don't have a hobby. My wife gets on me all the time. You need a hobby. What we have in life is our God and our family. When you're old and gray and your disabled friends forget you and work lets you go after you poured yourself into it, when times and troubles come your way, there are a few people that stick with you. Who's there when all these things come in your life? You know who's there? Your God, your wife, your children, your church. Come on. What are your priorities in life? Amen? What are your priorities? You guys are getting quiet. Maybe I ought to park here a little bit. Is this the word of God? Would you let God reach down today and rearrange your priorities in your life? Well, God, yeah, I'll give this up, but leave that alone. Come on. See, if you've been living like a fool, I got some advice for you. You need to find a place to pray and let godly sorrow sweep over your soul. In 2 Corinthians 7:10 through 11, it says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, that what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire with zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." Godly sorrow, hear me, Not our kind of sorrow. But we're sorry for a minute until we walk out the doors. I'm talking godly sorrow produces repentance, and that repentance leads you to salvation. Amen. The sorrow of the world produces death. Godly sorrow produces diligence. Godly sorrow produces clearing of yourself. Godly sorrow produces indignation. Godly sorrow produces fear. Godly sorrow produces vehement desires. Godly sorrow produces zeal, a fervency that says, I want to do something for God. Godly sorrow produces vindication, vindicate, retaliate, and punish. 1 John 1:19, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's time to stop living like a fool. It's time to repent and to forsake that sin of the flesh. It's time to renew once again your dedication to God, the church, and your children. Folks, if you mistreat your wife, if you mistreat your children, your husband, or your family, your prayers are hindered. It's amazing to me. Some people have to go after in life, whether it is a relationship, whether it is a job, or whether it's prosperity or whatever it is, because they don't trust God enough to give them what they need or what they desire. It's time to break the chains and the spirit to stand here tonight. It's time to break those chains. It's time to break the spirits that you have, that have you bound today, folks. I'm telling you, God wants to give you the desires of your heart. Amen. But we have to put him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's time to live wisely. It's time to live wisely. What is it that you're putting before God? What is it that's more important to you than living the way God wants you to live? Have you gotten away from your first love? Don't be foolish. God doesn't want anybody to perish. But folks, we have to understand. We have to have this reverence and this fear for God. You see, sometimes we live like, well, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. Let me tell you what it's kind of like, what that kind of represents. It's kind of, you know, you go out here in Lake Erie, We are blessed to have this large freshwater lake out here. And we drink from that. We bathe from that. We do so many things. And you can go on the beach and you can play around in that water and all that kind of stuff. It's really nice. But let me tell you something. When you go out on that water, you better have a heavy respect for what that water can do to you. There's many people that have perished because they were foolish. And God wants to bless your life. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. He's good. He's a good God. You know how it is today in the church world. He's a God of love. How can a God of love do this? And how could a God of love let that happen? And let me tell you something. He's also a God of judgment. And God says what he means and means what he says. And it's none of, let me tell you something. God could care less of your opinion, what you think the word says. You better care what God is saying. You better understand his word. You better have a healthy respect for the things of God. There isn't one person here who likes to be taken advantage of. Come on. Is there anybody here? I might be wrong. Raise your hand. You like to be taken advantage of? Anybody? God doesn't like to be taken advantage of. He's a caring and loving God. He's patient, he's kind, he's gentle. But he is also a God of judgment. And you will reap what you sow. It's just a law. It's just how it is. But a foolish thing would be to just think, I can just go live however I want. And think that I got plenty of time to make it all right. You don't have a promise of 2 hours from now. You don't have a promise of an hour, half hour. Well, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm trying to get you to think. Amen? We have to be wise. And God is speaking to some here tonight. And I want to open these altars for some people that want to live wisely. To say, you know what? I'm going to take care of the things that God wants me to do. I'm going to do the things of God. I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. You see, one of the problems is, folks, we live in this microwave generation where we think we can have things now. And we don't want to wait for God to bless us. It's foolish. If God isn't in it, you don't want it. Walk around this place tonight after church, and you can talk to some people who tell you, let God move in your life. Do it God's way. You see, folks, you'll do it God's way, or you will do it God's way. Is there anybody here tonight that wants to come up here and say, God, forgive me for being foolish? Come on, let's bring that godly sorrow here to this altar tonight, folks. God, I'm sorry. I want your will in my life. Come on, do you mean it tonight?